I'd like to read some scriptures to you from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Starting at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. You will have realized that the whole of the subject matter this afternoon has been that uplifted serpent. And what we've just read is probably one of the most popular verses in the New Testament. What you may not realize is that it gives an account of an encounter that the Lord Jesus had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it's that I want to concentrate. At the time of the Lord, there were three main political parties in Israel. They were the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, the Essenes, who were inclined to be terrorists, and the Pharisees. They were probably the most influential party at that time, and they insisted on keeping the law even to the smallest degree. They had criticized the Lord on one occasion because his disciples ate their dinner without washing their hands first. They criticized the Lord on another occasion because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. And they said, it's terrible, healing people on the Sabbath day. And the Lord had to tell them off because of their hypocrisy. And he said, if you've got an animal and it falls into the ditch, do not pull it out on the Sabbath day. But this was the attitude of the Pharisees. They could pick anything that the Lord would do and they'd grumble about it. They'd criticize him. Well, now then, the Pharisees at that time had a leading light. His name was Nicodemus. He's described in the scriptures as a ruler of the Jews. He came to the Lord Jesus by night to inquire about the way of salvation. He acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was a teacher sent from God. He had to, because he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ going about doing such wonderful miracles. And the news had got about. I won't go into many of them, but just let me mention one. He went to a wedding on one occasion when they ran out of wine. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He told them to fill up barrels of water and immediately turn it into wine. The news got about. The news got about that he was healing blind people and making them to see again. And this ruler of the Jews must have wondered who this man really was. This ruler of the Jews knew that the Messiah would come. He had learned that from his study of the scriptures. I'm sure in his mind he must be saying to himself, is this man that's doing all these wonderful miracles the Messiah? So he came to the Lord Jesus and said, Master, we know how to come from God, because no one can do these miracles except God sent him. And the Lord Jesus had to say to him, look, you're inquiring about the way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, that is to be born again. Lord Jesus said, look, you must be born again. And to put it in my language, not the Lord Jesus' language, he was saying this, look, unless you are born again, there's no hope of heaven. No new birth, no heaven. Now, there's a warning for everyone, as well as Nicodemus. But Nicodemus found this very hard to understand. And he said to the Lord, look, must a man go a second time into his mother's tummy and be born again? And the Lord replied, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What he was saying in effect was that unless all your sins are washed away and you get new spiritual life from above, you'll never go to heaven. Nicodemus still found this hard to understand. He had the status of a rabbi. He was an extremely strict Jew who knew his scriptures backwards and strictly adhered to both the law as found in the first five books of Moses and the law that had been made up by the Pharisees themselves. We do know from the scriptures that many of the Pharisees thought that way. They thought that only by keeping the law of God to the nth degree could they ever get to heaven. But many of those were described by the Lord Jesus as hypocrites who didn't have the slightest hope of getting to heaven. Our Lord wanted to press home this message of no new birth, no heaven. So knowing that Nicodemus was well acquainted with the Old Testament writings, the Lord Jesus in effect presented him with an object lesson by pointing him to this incident in Jewish history with which Rabbi would have been very familiar. And the Lord Jesus spoke these very familiar words and said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus realized that it was his great mission to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified. So in effect he was saying that in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole to bring healing, so must I be lifted up on a cross so that I can atone for the sins of those who put their trust in me. So he pointed him to this incident in the history of the Jews, which would have been very familiar to Nicodemus. Well, let's listen to the account of Moses. And this is the account that Nicodemus would have been acquainted with. If you want to follow it, it's in Numbers 21, but I'll read it anyway. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, with those words of scripture, let's look at the incident in the desert that our Lord was referring to. As I said earlier, the children of Israel, under God's direction, had escaped from Egypt and had got as far as the Red Sea. They were being chased by Pharaoh's soldiers, so they had soldiers behind them, mountains either side of them, and the Red Sea in front of them. How would they get out of this difficulty? Remembering that nothing is too hard for God, he caused the waters of the Red Sea to roll back so the Israelites could go over on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, the waters came back and drowned them. The Israelites were now on their way through the desert, on their way to the Promised Land. How wonderful that God should protect them in this way. You'd think that the Israelites would be grateful. But no, the going was tough, and the Israelites were not averse to grumbling. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, we are told that the people grumbled because there was no water, and the people said to Moses, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? There is no food and no water. On God's instructions, Moses was told to address the rock, speak to the rock, but he smote the rock with his rod, and water came gushing out. You'd think that the people would be happy about this, but no, they still grumbled. At this stage, King Arad of the Canaanites attacked the Israelites and took some of them prisoners. And the Israelites pleaded with God and said that if the Canaanites were defeated, they would destroy their cities. The Canaanites were defeated. Would you not think that you and I would be delighted at this, but not the Egyptians, but not the Israelites? No, they said the road was rough and there was not enough water, and they're fed up with the manna which God was sending. So they grumbled about God and they grumbled about Moses. There's a punishment for this. God caused a lot of poisonous snakes to come into the camp. People were falling ill everywhere, right throughout the camp. Some were dying, and they pleaded with Moses to ask God to deliver them. They said, We have sinned against God and against you. Moses then prayed to God, who gave instructions as to what was to be done. Moses was to get some copper. I assume this was from jewelry and from cooking utensils. And with the melted down copper, he was to make a replica of a serpent that would hang it on a pole in the centre of the camp, just as I showed to the young people, except it would have been a much bigger thing. This was done, and as many of the people that looked were healed. I can imagine messengers going throughout the camp saying, just come out and look at this and you'll be healed. But I can imagine at the same time others who said, this is ridiculous. How can just looking at a snake heal us? But this was God's instruction, and those who put their faith in the snake were healed. But those who were obdurate and refused to do as God had commanded died. And this is what Nicodemus was being asked to consider. In the same way that those who put their faith in the snake were healed, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus received eternal life. Excuse me a moment. Well, let us consider a few details about the incident in the desert and see how it impinges on us. Firstly, all these difficulties came upon the Israelites because they sinned against God. God had given them the law at Mount Sinai. And the first law said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." What was their attitude to this? They just grumbled and ignored the commandment. Is it any different from the conditions in society today? People have no time for God. They ignore God. And if they do consider God, they grumble about him. And because of this, they're led into all sorts of sinful acts and sinful things. You only have to look in your newspapers to see all the wickedness that there is in this land, let alone in the world, and conclude that sin is against God. I know people are inclined to excuse themselves by saying, "Well, everyone does it." But we all have to bear our own responsibility and acknowledge that the Bible is right when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the conditions that held in that camp for the Israelites hold in our society today. People will be doomed because of sin in their lives, and unless they do as God commands, they will be doomed for eternity. The Israelites were dying because they sinned against God. And in the same way, because of our sins, we are not in a fit state to stand before God. We must realize that our God is absolutely holy. And as it says in Revelation chapter 21, "No thing that defileth can enter heaven." And that unless something is done to us, we have no hope of being eternally with him. What then is the key to eternal life? No new birth, no heaven. And this is the message that the Lord Jesus had tried to get over to Nicodemus. Look, it's not a matter of keeping the law, it's a matter of getting right with God. You must be born again. Now, being born again is a strange expression. What it means is that you must be made anew. You must be cleansed, being born of water and of the blood. We must be cleansed from our sins, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ must atone for all our sins. And the only way that that happens is for us to come to him in confession and in repentance and ask him to deal with our sins. Nicodemus was told, "Look, no new birth, no heaven." And the same applies here today. It's all a result of the sin in their lives. And that sin can be expunged by the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Secondly, I'd like you to note this, that the remedy for this snake bite came from God. The people were being bitten by snakes, they were nonplussed. What can we do about it? Look, there's so many of them and they're so dangerous. They were at their wit's end. They didn't know what to do about all these snakes that were coming into the camp. And it was God that provided the remedy. And God decreed that the snake should be attached to the pole and displayed, and that all who looked were saved. There, I'm sure, as I said, there must have been people in that camp who refused to look, saying, "This is ridiculous. just a simple thing like looking at that snake will save us. I don't believe it. But the same thing holds good today. It is God that has provided the remedy for our sins. And people today say, oh no, just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that won't save you. You have to do something about it. They want to buy their salvation. They want to work for their salvation. But it doesn't work that way. What does the Bible say? Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ had their sins remitted. They're saved. And they have eternal life. Just as those people in those tents were bitten and looked to the snake, they were saved. So in our society today, those who have their lives blighted by sin, just by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him and the work that he did for them at Calvary, can be saved. As I said earlier, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the way in which God cleansed our sins from us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross. It was not just a Roman governor taking his vengeance out on a poor Jew. It wasn't the Jewish rabbis saying, oh, we'll get rid of this person. No, it was God. And God was saying, look, this is my beloved son who is dying to take away the sins of those who put their trust in him. It was God that decreed that the snake should be hung on a pole. And it is in the same way that our God decreed that the Lord Jesus Christ should be hung on a cross as a punishment for our sins. Isaiah says in chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, it was because God the Father decreed it. And this was his way of cleansing us from our sins. I can imagine that it must have grieved God when he sent his only son to this earth with the express purpose of dying to bear the punishment for the sins of those who put their trust in him. But the love of God is so great, it is beyond understanding. So that's the second point, that if you're going to be saved, it is on God's terms. God provided the way to be freed from the snake bite. He provided the way to be freed from the effect of the sin in our life. Third thing I'd like to bring before you is this, that looking at the snake was the only means of healing. There's no effective medicine, there was no antidote, there were no doctors to heal them, they couldn't buy healing, there's nothing they could do to earn it. Their only option was this: to look to the serpent or die. And the same holds good in our time, in our society. Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. People have built up all sorts of systems of religion and philosophy, but they can't save us. People have tried to pay for or to earn salvation. It's just not possible. The only way to attain eternal life is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, in the same way that the Israelites put their faith in the serpent. What does it say in Acts chapter 4? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now people will tell us all sorts of things to get eternal life. And it doesn't work. There's only one way: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People were promised a promised land through communism. It collapsed. people were promised blessing through Islam. And how much distress has Islam brought into the world? People have said, look, you meditate in some remote Indian village with some posh priest. Doesn't work. People will say, well, I'll try and buy my salvation. It doesn't work. People will say, well, I keep the law to the nth degree. It doesn't work. But what does work? There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And this is the message that the Lord Jesus was giving to Nicodemus. And he went on in verse 16 of that portion I read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just think of those Israelites in the wilderness. What a step of faith it was on their behalf to come out and look at this snake, this serpent. Healing by just looking at the serpent. What a wonder. And what a loving God that defies this cure. In the same way, what a wonderful thing for us that by just coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, all our sins can be remitted and we will have eternal life. It almost sounds too good to be true, but let me assure you that it is real. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this life that we're speaking of is truly eternal. Not even death can take it away from us. Let me remind you of my interpretation of what was said to Nicodemus. No new birth, no heaven. This eternal life, when we get it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will see us through this world completely, but it will see us into the next. We shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. What was it said to Nicodemus? No new birth, no heaven. But lastly, let me look at this. Let me consider the plight of the Israelites that refused to look. They were in disobedience to God's command and they were lost. They died in the wilderness and did not enter the promised land. In the same way, those who refuse to heed God's word and do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith will be similarly lost. What was the message of John the Baptist in John chapter 3? It's this: he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's a terrible thing, I think. Nicodemus was faced with this challenge. From what I read in the scriptures, I believe he faced up to the challenge and found salvation by putting his trust in the Lord Jesus. But the same challenge comes to us this afternoon. We, as were the children of Israel, are tainted by sin. And unless we look to the Saviour on the cross, we will in no wise go into the promised land. Let me repeat the slogan I've been bringing for you several times: no new birth, no heaven. John the Baptist said, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not on the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God will be terrible. And all those infidels will have to face it. they won't be spending their life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be assigned to hell. But it's not necessary. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and accept this, that he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The message to Nicodemus then was, look, if you're born again, if you're made anew from heaven, if the Lord Jesus has taken away your sins, you will have eternal life. But the message of John the Baptist was this: unless you have that new birth, unless you have given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, you are lost for eternity. Now, I'd hate to think that tonight anyone would leave this building with the wrath of God abiding on him. So my final plea is this: please put your whole faith in the Lord Jesus tonight.